Now, today, for our Bible study, we have reached our last stanza in Psalm 119. I'll point out once more what I said in our first study of this beautiful psalm. There's 176 verses in all, divided up into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. We have sought to go through this psalm and learn some lessons from it, and now we have reached the very last stanza, the last 8 verses. Let me read them to you, verses 169 through 176. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. And again, we trust the Lord's blessing shall rest upon the reading of his word. May it be blessed to all our souls. Now, in this final stanza of this wonderful psalm, the psalmist seems to gather together all his petitions, and in the fervency of his soul, he lays them at the feet of his great God, whose help he is imploring. He takes a very lowly view of himself, and acknowledges that he has been like a wandering sheep. But his heart's desire is toward the Good Shepherd, and he cries out for the Shepherd to come to his aid. Throughout this long psalm, the psalmist has exhausted the alphabet of his language in seeking to express his appreciation for God and God's word. While engaging in praise and prayer, he was willing to acknowledge his own weakness and his need for the Lord's help, especially when he thought of the persecutions that came upon him from ungodly sinners. Now, isn't that exactly how you feel? We must all admit that, like the psalmist, we have gone astray. Times when we've wandered away from the true path. But if you know the Lord, then deep down in your heart, there is that heart's desire to be with the Lord again. It's like the sheep that has wandered away on the hillside. But when the night comes on and the darkness is there and the cold, that sheep desires to be back in the fold beside the other sheep under the care of the shepherd. Likewise, with those that profess to know the Lord, even when they wander away, there's always the desire to be back again, enjoying the things of the Lord. Now, in reading through this long psalm of 176 verses, one might conclude that David was an intellectual giant with a superb command of holy language, and able to stand in the holy presence of God and present his petitions, and to present them with such spiritual power that God was sure to grant every petition. However, the opening verse of this closing stanza presents David as a trembling suppliant, crying unto God that his prayers may reach the ear of God, and that God in his goodness may draw near and listen to the cry of his helpless child. If throughout the psalm The Word of God has been viewed in its authority. The psalmist now pleads for that word to be applied to his own life, so that he may possess and be guided by the understanding that cometh from above. If David tested himself by the standards of men, no doubt he had more understanding than his fellows, and many would come to him for advice. But when David approached the holy presence of God, he became conscious of his own nothingness and his need for the true understanding or wisdom that comes from God and is imparted through the Holy Scriptures. This is the genuine or true wisdom, and such understanding should be sought by all men. Now, as David continues in his appeal to God with the desire for understanding according to God's word, he becomes conscious of the fact that there could be hindrances that would prevent him from having an audience with God, and his prayer would then be just so much empty words spoken to the wind. You see, "Let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word." You know, it's an awful thing for people to engage in long, drawn-out sessions of prayer if their prayers don't rise any higher than the roof of the building where they are. You see, we want our prayers to be received by God. We want God to hear them. It's not just a matter of speaking words into the wind. It is possible today for people to go through all the motions of reciting some given prayers, and their words never reaching the throne of grace. Yet, some simple Christian can present a prayer in simple language that reaches the throne of God. The same thing can be true of so-called church prayer meetings. David could not be satisfied with anything that was unreal or superficial, so he cries out, "Let my supplication come before thee, deliver me according to thy word." If there was an obstacle in the way, then David begs for its removal so that he can have an audience with God. And if others can pray and be heard, then David makes his appeal that he also may obtain favor with God and thus be delivered in a righteous manner from all his adversaries, and lifted up out of all his afflictions. Now, in the midst of his prayer, David expresses a vow which speaks of praise. When he exclaims, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." See, after all, it may be that, like David, we are finding obstacles in the way. The Word of God tells us if we consider and retain sin in our hearts, if there's sin in the heart, then your prayer is not heard. It is possible to pray, but to pray with the wrong motive, prayer is not heard. So there's got to be the clear way. No sin, nothing between my soul and my Savior. And so we come boldly to the throne of grace, and you utter the prayer, and you pray with a true motive, and you ask the true thing, and so it gets through. David said, "If my prayer gets through, then after my prayer there will be praise." It's a funny thing, you know, strange thing. That night when the Apostle Paul, along with his friend Silas, they were in prison, bleeding backs, you know, in a cold prison cell, they had a little prayer and praise meeting there in the prison that night. They sang and prayed. Can you imagine men praying and praising God in a prison? Here you're in much better circumstances than they were. And the psalmist says the same thing here, that when his prayer gets through and gets answered, he said, "His lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." Here David looks forward to his prayers being heard and answered. When he has obtained practical instruction in the life of godliness, he will not forget to praise God from whom all blessings flow. Sometimes we sing about it, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise God all creatures here below, praise Him above ye heavenly hosts, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. How often have you sang that? I wonder, do we take time really to praise God? Now, being instructed according to the understanding of God's Word, one should be able to honor God with the kind of life that is lived, then praise God with the lips. Where there is an appropriate practice in the life, then the lips can utter forth thanksgiving and praise to God, not just one day in the year, not just one day in the week, but every day in the week we should be giving thanks and praising God. But now David introduces another interesting theme. First, he was crying to God for help, so that he may obtain spiritual understanding. Then he pledges to praise God for the blessings received. And now he announces that he will use his tongue to speak about God's word. That means he will not be ashamed to speak to others about God and God's righteous commandments. So in this stanza we see David as a man of prayer, presenting his petitions before God. Then as a man of praise, using his lips to sound forth the glories of the Lord. And then as a preaching man, he would use his tongue to tell out to others the wonders of God's matchless word. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful chain to see these things all linked together. Listening to the man first of all in the presence of God, presenting his petitions in prayer. Then listening to the man praising God for the answers to his prayer. Then listen to the man as he preaches to others and tells others about the wonderful God that he can trust. This is the greatest of all themes for the edifying of one another. And no greater topic could be introduced into any company. And yet, how reluctant we are to speak of God's word and the righteousness of his commandments. The moment David speaks about his intention of preaching the word of God, he again takes up the attitude of prayer, because he realizes his own weakness and his inability to carry out his resolve unless he obtains help from the Lord. So he prays, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." David is willing and determined to give his best for the Lord, of course, for he is ready to speak to others about the Lord. He has made an excellent choice in choosing the precepts of the Lord as his standards in life, but without the hand of the Lord upon him, David would be a complete failure. And so he cries to the Lord for help. Let me say, the same is true about every one of us. We may resolve to do the finest things and determine to live the best life, and you may even make God's precepts your standard, but without the help of God you also will fail. Now in verse 174, the psalmist bursts out with a theme of great interest when he says, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." This expresses a strong desire of the heart when he says, "I have longed for." When someone is brought into this condition of soul, then everything else must give place to this, and priority must be given to the obtaining of the thing desired, or else the soul will never be at peace. David longed for the salvation of the Lord, and he knew that only the Lord had the power to save him. This is sometimes a difficult truth for some people to learn. And although they understand in some measure that they need to be saved, Nevertheless, they struggle against the truth, try to persuade themselves that they will manage by some means to effect their own salvation. Now let this little thought sink deep into all our hearts, even now. Think of what the psalmist said concerning this salvation. He's longing for it. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. It may be that some folks are listening to my voice now, and if someone was to ask you a very personal question, suppose they were to ask you, are you saved? Do you know what it means to be saved? Or suppose someone came to you and asked you how they could be saved. Would you be able to instruct them? Do you know anything at all, my friend, about the salvation of the Lord? The psalmist says, I have longed for thy salvation, friend. It may be you would resent someone personally asking you that simple question, even if it was a member of your own family, perhaps one that you loved, and that loved one was to ask you, are you saved? Wouldn't you like to be saved? How would you answer? Would you simply tell them that that was none of their business? Would you be so curt with them? Because after all, it is some of their business. Suppose, my friend, you were to be faced with this problem today. Is there somewhere lying deep down in your heart the longing desire to know this salvation? The longing desire to know the Savior? If so, will you, like the psalmist, express it in these words? Let my soul live. I have longed for thy salvation. See, my friend, if you don't have this salvation, what are you going to do? But suppose now I'm speaking to someone today who, just so many years ago, there was a time, a crisis in your life, when you professed to trust Christ. You saw that little verse, perhaps in Romans 10 and 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you said, that's it. I'll trust him now. I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. I'll confess him with the mouth. And that day you were happy. You knew you were saved. But you know that was only the beginning of it. Oh, you're being saved every day from the indwelling power of sin, but you're looking forward to that coming day when the Lord shall call us home from this wicked, sinful world. And that's the day when our salvation shall be complete. Looking forward to that day of the completion of salvation, are you using the words perhaps of the psalmist and saying, I have longed for thy salvation? Are we longing for that day when our salvation shall be completed, when our feet shall stand on heaven's shore and be forever with the Lord? So therefore, may I suggest to you again that we need to have this salvation. It's no use struggling, trying to effect your own salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. But the truth is that if you learn this, that salvation is of the Lord, and only His salvation can provide a true and satisfying answer to the seeking soul, of course. But one might ask, how can we know what is God's way of salvation? Because there are so many conflicting religious ideas, we don't know what to believe. Right here the psalmist provides real guidance and leaves us in no doubt when he says that God's word is his delight. Do you really long for the salvation of the Lord? Then believe what God has proclaimed in his word. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. When a sinner exercises faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then immediately that person is saved from the penal consequences of sin and is at peace with God. Then there is the daily experience of being saved from the power of sin. And better still, there is the glorious hope this salvation will be consummated by being saved from the very presence of sin and spending the eternal day in the place prepared by the Savior for all those who are saved. In the enjoyment of such a salvation, life is worth living. The psalmist tells us how to employ ourselves. After all, there's got to be an employment in life. It was said concerning people in the city of Thessalonica, they turned to God from idols. That, of course, was their conversion. To serve the living and the true God. There they were employed, serving the living and the true God. And to wait for his Son from heaven. That was their expectation, waiting for the day when their salvation would be complete. In the interval, they were busy for the Lord. When he utters these words, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, let thy judgments help me." Then in conclusion, he sees himself like that wayward, wandering sheep, crying for the shepherd to come to his aid. May you, my friend, be like the psalmist, cry to the Lord to seek you and save you with his great salvation. What a wonderful way for the psalmist to conclude such a great psalm. Right throughout this psalm, he's been showing us the great value of the Word of God. If we've learned no other lesson than this, I trust it's been worthwhile to realize this, that the Word of God is precious. It's very precious in these days. And if we place a great value on the Word, as the psalmist did, then day by day we'll be able to meditate in it. We'll be able to read it for our own benefit. We'll be able to talk about it to others and encourage others. But oh, even in the midst of all this, when we think of his word and we're willing to do what's right, isn't it true? We've got to admit with him, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." How often have we gone from the path? How often have we wandered away into bypath meadow? And at the close of the day, we've got to admit it, or at the close of the week. Is it possible my word is reaching someone today, and right now you're like that wandering sheep? It's a long time since you studied the word of God, perhaps. My friend, will you today enter into a fresh covenant, as it were, with the Lord? Will you determine you're going to read his word more? You're going to meditate upon his precepts. And above and beyond all, you're going to be willing to live it out in your life. No longer like a wandering sheep, but one that will keep close to the shepherd. One that will hear the shepherd's voice. One who will recognize the shepherd and follow him in the true paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. He says, "I have gone astray like a wandering sheep," or like a lost sheep. But he says, "Seek thy servant. Come and get me, as it were, bring me back, for I do not forget thy commandments." May I suggest, my friend, right now, no matter where you are or who you are, if you have not been enjoying the things of the Lord as you should, why don't you just get right with God now? And if I'm speaking to someone who has never trusted Christ, oh, my friend, if you're looking for the way of salvation, turn to the Word of God, and there you'll find it.